in college, I had some guys on my dorm who were pretty muscular. One of the guys' name was Luke, another one was Rob. And Luke and Rob had this little behavior that they would engage in that I wish I had them here to demonstrate right now, and that is that they would wrestle. Shirts off. Both of these guys were ripped. I would say I think Danny Humphreys could take either one of them, but they were still stronger than most. And they would fight for 20, 25 minutes, 30 minutes in the hallway, slamming into the walls. You could hardly get past them without fear, at least you couldn't get past them without fear of injury. Slamming into the walls, rug burns all over their backs, shoulders, elbows, knees, ankles, spinning and twisting, sweating. Their skin was flushed by the time they were done. And they always got to the point where they finally came to a standstill with both of them exhausted and panting, still, of course, issuing the verbal insults. But no one won. No man had put another one into submission. There was no dominance established. All that was established was their mutual respect and affection for each other. I imagine if Rob and Luke met each other on the street today, they would hug. Wrestling is intense. Genesis 32. Genesis 32, I'm going to start at verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two maidservants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. And after he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. And so Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of the hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. This is the word of the Lord. Last weekend, we were in Virginia, and I got to throw some frisbee with the boys and kick some soccer ball around, and I dare say that that was some relaxed behavior. No one was throwing the frisbees as hard as possible, as if to kill each other. Rather, we were gently trying to get the frisbees to the recipient. However, when my boys wrestle, to use a Kentucky expression, they'd like to kill each other. Jumping off the couch, kneeing each other in the stomach. I had to tell him the other day, "You guys are fighting like girls. You don't pull hair, you don't slap, I don't know if you've ever seen, when in my high school, there were some girls that would get into fights in the hallway, and they didn't have the rules the boys tended to follow. There was slapping, scratching, hair pulling, and biting involved. All of those, I think, are illegal. And they are not the way I teach my boys how a man fights. But in this story, I find it really interesting. The angel that is wrestling with Jacob knocks his leg out of socket. I don't know. Do you think that's a dirty move? But the point I'm making between casual frisbee with my boys and the way wrestling requires you to be is there's a pretty big difference in exertion, isn't there? Wrestling is sort of by definition highly exerted. It's hard to wrestle in a relaxed posture and win. I dare say that if you stood like I normally stand, like this, you're going down, buddy. This wouldn't cut it in wrestling. Hey, look, knock me down, hold me down, and win. Exertion, passion, aggression, intensity. These are the kind of words that should come to your mind when you think of wrestling. And Jacob wrestled with who? It's an angel. But later on in this passage, he says, I saw who face to face? God. Jacob wrestled with God face to face, fingers on the flesh. Just like Rob and Luke in my dorm hall, bumping into the walls and sweating and in a flush, everyone's red and grunting, and they'd like to have killed each other. Jacob and God wrestling. And they're deadlocked, and no one is defeating the other. How can that be? And then suddenly the sun's coming up. And God's got to go? How can that be? I wonder if maybe this passage isn't so pregnant with meaning that even though you and I might not be able to define it and list it off with bullet points, we've found this passage compelling for as many years as we've read it. Anyone else? How many of you know what it is to wrestle with God? How many of you know what it is to come to the place where Jacob has come? What's his name mean, Jacob? One who grasps the heel, which is slang for deceiver. He came out of the womb holding on to his brother's heel as if to say, I want that birthright, son. I'm going to get it from you. I'm going to come up behind you and put you in a lock and take it, which is what he did. Made a pot of soup, and he found a way to use the weakness of Esau's hunger to get the birthright from him. And then later in life, when his dad is on his deathbed in cahoots with his mom, Jacob tricks Isaac and gets his brother's blessing too. He is a manipulator. He's aggressive. He's a pusher. He's a go-getter, but he's a manipulator. He's shady. He's Jacob. That's why they call him Jacob. He goes, flees and lives with his uncle Laban, and through shadiness, I'm not even sure what all's going on there with the way he breeds the sheep, but somehow he finds a way to multiply Jacob's flocks like crazy. And he's just left. Before this scene, he's just left with Laban coming out to try to attack him, and he's found a way to somehow pacify Laban. But now he's on his way, and he's going home with all his possessions, and he's about to meet Esau. And Esau still wants to kill him. And so his life of being a pusher, of being a doer, of being a go-getter, but being Jacob, being shady, being crooked, being sinful, is catching up with him. And it's in this night before he faces Esau that God descends to wrestle with him. And it's this setting where Jacob wrestles with the angel, and he's got that same aggressive tendency. He's got that same, I'm going to find a way, but this time, rather than I will fix this, I will get this by any means necessary, it's what I really need, God, is your blessing. And God gives him a blessing, but not without giving him two additional things. A limp that he keeps for life, and a name change. A limp that he keeps for life, and a name change. Jacob does not have to do with a God that he invented. He has to do with the God of reality, whom he can't pick the terms of engagement. The God of reality will fight us. The God of reality won't be bought to get on our agenda. Rather, he'll fight to transform us and put us on his agenda. And oftentimes to heal us, he'll give us a limp. He'll wound us. And this is the part that just moved me to tears this week. The God of reality will walk away. Son, the light's coming. I got to go. Where are you going? He will withdraw his presence. And then the question is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I think I live in a culture, we live in a culture that has an entitlement attitude. I've been highly trained to quit early. Do you know what I mean? I have been handed things. My grandma and granddad's generation had to work hard to scratch together a life through hard effort, sweat, and toil out of the soil. They then handed all this opportunity to my parents' generation, who then, through their hard upbringing, said, I'm going to bless my kids a little different, and handed us everything, even help pay for college, maybe helps pay for the car insurance, and things go a lot easier for the generation in which I reside. I think this economic recession of the past several years could perhaps save us from some problems. But there's an attitude in my generation of entitlement where if I can't have mommy and daddy pay for my car and my college, if things aren't easily, if things don't work in my favor fairly quickly, something in the universe is broken, and now I'm entitled to blame somebody and quit. Did you guys hear that? Amen. Tell it like it is. It's not everybody in my generation, but I do believe there's a prevailing attitude of entitlement. Part of it is we have gotten very clever with our use of technology. And you can find a book every day of the week, no matter what your field of work is, for somebody who did it quicker than you and better than you. And if you'd have used the right technique, you'd have been able to do it quicker and easier. And if you're not getting results now, you should probably either switch your tactics or, quite frankly, just quit. If after 5 years you can't get these results, maybe you should just quit and try something else. Don Carson grew up in French, can you call it French Canada? French-speaking part of Canada, where Protestantism was very persecuted, and his dad was a pastor. A tiny church, he was always facing criticism, and sometimes people from other places, missionaries from other places, church planters who had done other work elsewhere came and visited and tried to do mission work in this part of Canada. They were totally demoralized for how hostile the environment was for how unreceptive people's hearts were to Jesus. And many of them decided that since they had in Africa done this much work, seen this many converts, these many miracles, this much progress, these many seminaries planted, that they should not waste their time on this part of Canada because there's no good return for your labor. So they left. The Lord wasn't blessing the work, therefore let's go somewhere where the Lord was blessing the work. One time Don asked his dad that very question. Dad, why? It's so hard here. And the people are so hostile here. And you spend time in prison. Why are you here? His dad was one of the few times he remembers him, from what I understood the story, one of the few times he remembers his dad getting an angry glint in his eye. And he quoted a passage out of Acts with anger and said, "The Lord has many people in this city." So he stayed and he fought. He persevered through a dry time where it seemed like the same effort that was done over here with great results was doing almost nothing. Here it seems like God's blessing is here and God's presence is here. Here it seems like my obedience and sacrifice are not blessed, but rather his presence withdraws. Now what? You need to know that your birthright is you are a child of Israel. Israel means one who wrestles with God. That's who you are. That's your birthright. That's the legacy Jacob leaves us now that he's no longer Jacob. Now that he's no longer Jacob, the pusher who will use manipulation, but now he's Jacob, the pusher who will press in to God until God brings about the blessing. Even if it costs him a limp and a whole new identity. This is our legacy. That when God seems to withdraw his presence, we press in and we say, "Not on my watch. I will not let you go until you bless me." That when the results don't come quickly, we say, "Not on my watch. I will not quit, and I will not settle for a life below the high water mark of what Christ has called me to." I listened to a message this last week where young pastor Kevin DeYoung said he read 9 books that are recently calling for a revolution in the church. How many revolutions can we have? Anyone else getting tired of a revolution? How about we pick a good course and we stick with it for 40 years? Forty years is too short, Tim. How about We pick a good course, and we see if we can't get at least four generations successively to keep the high watermark of Jesus as he's shown up in the pages of the New Testament to be the compass for our gathering together, for our life as individuals, for our homes, our families, our community, our church. How about the revolutionary thing called a long obedience in the same direction? There's nothing as revolutionary as someone who refuses to quit when it gets tough. Remember The Who, the band The Who, British band? I love the song where they say, "Meet the new boss, same as the old boss. Welcome to this revolution, it's going to be great." Yeah, right. I think the next 10 years are going to show that a lot of the stuff that we're trying in churches, and I don't really mean here, so maybe this isn't even a relevant conversation for Canon, but I read what my generation is doing instead of church because they're fed up with church. They've had it with church. And it's basically church that they're doing instead of church. But it's got cooler jeans on, better websites, and they would put some LEDs and paint this wall a certain color and lower the lights. And I would like that, actually. That would be fun. That would look nicer in here, I think. But then do you think that by somehow doing that, we've managed to get the well done, good and faithful servant? Help us, Lord. I'm far more interested in learning to live as the people of God and learning to serve my wife and kids the way Jesus has called me to. I do like nice looking buildings. But if I had to choose between, you know, someone forecloses on this place and I grow in humility and gentleness, goodness sakes, I sure hope I would choose humility and gentleness, right? We have got to somehow reckon with the God of reality. The God of our expectations will always disappoint us. And when that happens, we have a choice. Do we wrestle with the God who actually came out from behind the curtain? Or do we do what Jacob had a choice to do? Do we let him walk away? Can we live without his blessing? I mean, the unsafe God of reality. Can we live without that God's blessing? Because the God of my inventing is relatively safe. I win easy. I get a lot of character without much effort. People treat me good. The God of my inventing is really good, you know. Yeah, I'm special. I deserve special privileges. Well, that's a really effective marketing technique. But let me tell you some really good news. God loves you and has a difficult plan for your life. If I could summarize my burden here this morning, since I've pretty much destroyed any semblance of following my notes. My burden is that we get that our birthright is to be a spiritually aggressive people who don't accept failure and defeat as the last word, but who get up and fight. Who don't accept, even when God himself wants to walk away and withdraw his presence for reasons that we don't understand. We say, "No way. Not on my watch. I am too desperate for you here, God. You've seen the mess that I've made being in charge. You see the mess I'm making trying to fight for you and for kingdom as Jacob. You've seen the mess, God. I think it's high time that we inject a dose of a touch from another world. I need a touch from you. I don't need more technique. I don't need more wisdom. I don't need more clever. I don't even need more try again, try harder. I need a touch from God. That's our spiritual DNA. Not even to be satisfied with where we've gone so far, so that if this morning your faith is strong and you don't relate to what you feel coming off the stage, and you say, well, I'm feeling great. I'm ready to do this thing. Let's go. My prayers feel powerful. My obedience feels fairly complete. My world's rolling in Jesus' direction fairly well. Even if that's you, I still want you to say, it's time to wrestle. If not for your sake, for the sake of others. You have Bibles? Could you go to Colossians chapter 4? Colossians chapter 4, I'm going to make comments here on verse 12. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, is one of the Colossians, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Let me ask a question real quick. Where do you think Paul came up with this terminology, wrestling in prayer? There should have been a collective Genesis 32. Genesis 32, Tim. The common expression, wrestling in prayer, has its origin in the story of Jacob at Peniel wrestling with God. And here is Epaphras wrestling in prayer. A very interesting picture. It doesn't have a casual image, does it? And Lord, we also would like to lift up so-and-so to you, that they'd have traveling mercies and so forth. Amen. That's not what Epaphras is doing. And please don't misunderstand. I don't think Epaphras is going, you know what, if I'm really passionate, God will listen to me, but if I'm lackadaisical, he won't. I don't think that's it. I think Epaphras is just so moved with genuine love that he's participating in what Romans 8 calls the groans that the Holy Spirit in him is praying. This raised some question in my mind as I was thinking about it. Are we wrestling against God? Is this like, is this, you know, God doesn't want to bless and we're saying, no, you will. You will be good. Are we wrestling against God? And I finally came to the conclusion that no, in fact, we're wrestling with God for his will to be done in a fallen world. Epaphras is wrestling in prayer. He's always, look at the word always, wrestling in prayer for you, the Colossian believers, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Man, how many of you have prayed for people for years and seen no fruit? How many of you prayed for people for years and then after a lot of years of praying have finally seen some fruit? After I got saved, I really prayed hard for some of my non-Christian friends, and I remained close friends with them and prayed hard. One of them was a guy named Mike Fireline. Hi, Mike, if you're listening. I love you. He's not listening yet, but he listens to the podcast. You'll hear the story. For years, prayed for this brother. Actually, when I was a brand new Christian, I got real depressed, and I knew that if I used some drugs, I would feel good again, and asked Mike for some as a new believer. And he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get you what you're asking for. I said, Mike, come on. And he said, No. I know you now, and you would regret this. And he refused. So here he is. He's not a Christian, but he refused to give me what I wanted because he knew that I would be overcome with guilt and would be deeply conflicted in my soul about what I had done if I went through with it. Thank you, Mike. This year, suddenly I get an email. Are you the Tim Miller that I know from Indiana? And I said, yeah, this is Mike. Mike, is that you, Mike? And we started correspondence. And he was a week before getting married, and he wanted to know how to get more of my sermons. In, I would say, a month's time, he downloaded and listened to 83 sermons, Sunday schools, and so forth. Huh? I don't know how to make that land on you. That somebody I had actually not even thought of in a number of years, but had passionately prayed for years ago, suddenly the fruit of those prayers come digitally plopped into my inbox, reminding me, hey, God is good, he's still involved, and he's pursuing people. Here's one he loves. You'd have to really, really, really hate me to listen to 82 sermons or 83 sermons in 3 weeks' time, or you would have to really, really, really have a hunger to learn more about Jesus. I share that just to say, for those of you who have prayed and prayed with groans and with tears for years and seen no fruit, that is not finished yet. That story's not done yet. And I firmly believe that anytime we pray, God changes the conditions and opens up possibilities that wouldn't have been opened had we not prayed. That he changes the atmosphere around the person for whom we intercede so that they have opportunities that they wouldn't have had if we had not prayed. I firmly believe this. I don't understand why God has set it up to work that way, but I firmly believe it. Romans 8:26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Groans. So while Jacob teaches us, as he changes his name to Israel, that there's a time for our own soul and for our own life and our own little circle to say, I will not let you go until you bless me. Epaphras, on the other side, teaches us that there's a time and a place to say, I will not let you go until you bless them. Menno and Dorothy aren't here. Menno's recovering from hip surgery, which I have to say, watching him limp in the weeks and months going up to this surgery really makes me think of this limp. I bet you Israel, if you live nowadays, would be faced with a choice. Do I get this surgery or am I supposed to keep this limp? But Dennis, Menno told me that Dennis and George and Bobby had shown up and prayed with them maybe like the Wednesday before surgery. And while Dennis was praying, the compassion of the Lord came upon him, and tell me if I get the message right. With tears, he said to Dorothy, the Lord has heard your cries. Or is it your cries in the night? Seen your tears. There's a story in one of the Chronicles of Narnia books where a young guy's mom is sick or dies. I can't remember the details, but he's begged Aslan to fix the situation, to heal his mom. And he's finally face to face with the lion. And he asks him, why? Why did this have to happen? Why? And what he can't believe is actually happening is that Aslan is totally silent. No answer. And because his eyes are down, he's like, what? What? Not even going to answer me? And then he looks into Aslan's face and sees these big tears in his eyes. That might not comfort some of you, but to some of you, knowing that God cares, that God loves, in the story, this son's mom more than he does, that makes a difference. Jacob called the place Peniel, face of God. Oh, would have us be a people who know our birthright is to wrestle with God till he changes our name. Wrestle with God if he gives us a limp. Wrestle with God until we see his face and are changed. You think it's a coincidence that the priestly benediction is the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you? See the face? The Lord lift up his countenance, another word for face, upon you and give you peace. Do you think it's a coincidence that the best blessing in the book is to get face to face in an encounter with the Almighty? That's the best thing that could happen to anyone. Oh, let us be a people who know our spiritual birthright and our calling. I would have us be a people, it doesn't matter what I want. God would have us to be a people who look in the circumstance of someone who's not walking in the will of God, who's not walking in maturity and completion, who's not walking in holiness, and who's not walking in full assurance. They're full of despair, and they're all messed up inside. And to say, to have us say, not on my shift. Not while I'm on duty. And I would have us, and this may, it's easier for me since Dorothy's not here, I would have us follow the example of saints like Dorothy, who have wrestled for years with tears. Like many of you have, I see John Mishler sitting there in Dima, and I say, you may be retired, but I doubt the Lord will let you retire from this ministry of intercession. I will not let you go until you bless them. I want to see your face shining, not just in my little sphere, but in my kids' lives. Conversation with my secondborn, Israel, the other night, we looked at this story two nights in a row, or two devotionals in a row. I said, Israel, this is why I named you this. One who wrestles with God. I said, boys, listen, huddle up, get our little heads in a circle. And I said, guys, this is what I want for you. I want you to be guys who know how to wrestle with God until he meets with you. He's not always going to give you what you want, boys. But don't let him go until he meets with you. Don't let him go until he at least talks to you. You have to press in, boys. Now, I don't know how much of that they get. Probably more than I think. Not nearly as much as I want. But I kept asking Gabe. Maybe he could do it for me right now. Would I embarrass you if I ask you to say something into the mic, Gabe? What did Jacob say to the angel?
I will not let you go until you bless me.
Amen. Good boy. So are you weary? Are you disappointed? Are you feeling entitled? Maybe you're numb. Maybe you're done fighting. You've been through the latest revolution 4 times and you're tired of revolutions. There's hope. There's hope in a long obedience in the same direction. Are you hurt? Are you fragile and frail? A little sunburnt? Or maybe, God help us, I hope we're not cynical. Our culture is sure cynical. Don't get online and read what non-Christians say on YouTube about Christians if you don't want to vomit. It does give me nausea. Our culture is so cynical. If we plant another church, you know what they'll say? They're in it for the money. But that cynicism gets in here in the church too. Cynicism about my own possibility to change. Cynicism about other people's intentions and their possibility to do what's right for the right reasons. Cynicism about God's willingness to do something really, genuinely good that I could delight in like a little kid. Cynicism can creep into our life. Are you there? God forbid. Or maybe this morning you're feeling pretty good about yourself, all things considered, and really grateful and really blessed. But maybe you're grieved for another one. One who's got a lot of burdens, one who's got challenges, one who doesn't know Jesus, or one who knows Jesus and knows better and shouldn't be doing what they're doing. Maybe that's you now. Either way, our birthright is to be men and women who wrestle with God, who don't accept the status quo. You are here to change the world. And I don't mean, viva la revolution. I mean, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Don't accept the status quo. Don't settle in your life for walking in unbelief, for walking in despair. I'm not saying it's wrong for you to be there. I'm saying it's wrong for you to stay there without fighting. It's time to fight. And I'm begging you. Can I beg you? No. I'm begging you, whatever you do, please don't quit. Just don't quit. Just don't quit.